Thank you. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, we are going to read, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You know, I think I read this text the first night that I preached for you last time I was here, but we're going a little different direction. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and that word is arche, it is the first principles, the very first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying it on the, and here's, this is where he explains it, it's the foundation, of the church. Not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, the apostle makes the statement that these things I'm about to list for you are a part of the foundational doctrine of the apostolic church. Repentance is part of our foundation. Faith is part of our foundation. Baptism is part of our foundation. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are part of our foundation. We don't believe it all took place in 70 AD. We don't believe all of that stuff's behind us. This is part of our foundation. But right in the middle of all of that, there is a subject that we hear mentioned, we hear talked about, and again, your pastor being the Bible teacher that he is, he's probably taught on this at some point. But honestly, I have never in all of my years, I've been living for God. Next month will make 54 years since I first received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in all of those years, I have never heard a Bible lesson on this subject. Never. And I'm going to talk to you tonight, and Lord willing, maybe tomorrow night, and who knows beyond that, on the subject of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. Would you put your Bibles down and lift your voices to the Lord right now? Would you ask Him to help me? I need the help of the Holy Ghost tonight. Let's everybody talk to the Lord.
I do want, God, a new generation to see the same power, the same miracle-working glory that I've witnessed time and again. Would you anoint me tonight? Would you touch me tonight? Would you help me tonight, God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? God, we trust you to do the work. In Jesus' name.
That's it. Let's worship the Lord. Come on, let's praise Him a little bit. I feel His touch right now. I love you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated now. If memory serves me correct, I've got some verses here, brother. Pastor, if you don't mind reading for me, and don't get too nervous, because like I said, we'll spread all that out over a few nights probably. That's not all for one night. We're not going to try to get through all that tonight. And I'm not really setting a goal as to how far we get tonight. The reason it took me four lessons to do it at home is because at some point, as I was teaching, the Holy Ghost would just come in and people would come down for prayer and God would do the work. In fact, I'll just tell you, about the second or third night, I don't remember which one it was, but I was teaching and we have online audio streaming so that folks that are sick can listen in when when they're not able to be at church. We also have an over-the-road truck driver that we prayed through a couple of years ago, and as much as I want to see him not traveling over the road to this point, nothing has opened for him. But I'll tell you, this is a fact, he is more faithful to church than some of the people who live close by. And anyhow, so we have this audio stream for him and for others. And one night, my assistant, who is about to become the pastor of the church, and I've pastored him for 30 years. I don't know of any time in 30 years he's ever stayed home from church because he was sick. But this night he was so sick he could not come. Running a high fever, vomiting. He was in bad, bad shape and wanted to be in church but couldn't. And he sent his wife on. They only have one vehicle. And so she took their truck and came to church, and he stayed at home to listen online. And as I was teaching that night, the Holy Ghost got to moving. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and he staggered in through the back doors. He had gotten so stirred up listening online, he called Uber and had them come get him to bring him to church that night. He walked in through the back doors, and while I was teaching, he staggered down to the front. And when I laid my hands on him, God took away the fever, took away the nausea, healed him instantly.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. And that's just one of many stories that I could tell from those nights. And I'm just telling you, church, if we can really understand, this is something we see happen all the time. And like I said, maybe your pastor's taught on it. I don't know, but somehow in 50-plus years of living for God, I've never heard anybody teach on it. And yet we come to church and we kind of expect that it's going to happen from time to time, and we don't find it out of place that it happens. And yet I don't know that very many apostolics really understand God's perspective on why we do this. Now I want to give this disclaimer before I get too far into this. If there's anything that your pastor disagrees with, he's right and I'm wrong. Okay, so don't ever let a visiting preacher change your mind about things. You've got a pastor. God gave you a pastor, and the Bible, the book of Hebrews, tells us to follow his faith. Follow his faith. You believe what he teaches you, all right? But I'm going to try tonight to show you what my little limited understanding of this subject is. And because the apostle said this is part of our foundation.
All right, yeah.
In fact, if you read our text, and I think, again, if I'm not mistaken, I the first night that I was with you the last time, I taught on the first principles, and we went through Hebrews chapter 6, and I probably pointed all this out to you then, but we're not going that same direction tonight. So I think it'd be good if we took just a moment, Hebrews chapter 5, because we understand the book of Hebrews was not written in chapters and verses, right? That's not the way it was written. It was one continual letter. And so many times, because we're starting a new chapter, we just kind of close out whatever was said. We don't even consider what was said before it. We don't think there's any connection between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. But really, there is. Some man somewhere decided this is where we need to start a new chapter. But the author didn't do that. And unfortunately, sometimes when they decided to start a new chapter, they really hurt us and our understanding by doing that. Now, I'm thankful for the chapters and verses. I'm thankful I don't have to unroll a scroll and try to find out where this verse is in the middle of all this scroll, right? I'm thankful for it. But I'm just telling you, they weren't always serving our best interests as students of the Word, where they put the divisions. And so for us to really understand what chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 is saying, we got to go back to the end of chapter 5 and see what the apostle said there. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14.
For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
First principles. Now this is where he starts talking about this. And this word in Hebrews chapter 6, when he says he uses the word principles, it's the same Greek word. Still means first principles, all right? So you ought to be teachers, but he said, unfortunately, you still need to be taught. And what you need to be taught are the first principles of the oracles or the declarations of God. Read.
And are become such as have need of milk.
You still need the milk.
And not of strong meat.
Not strong meat.
For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness.
Uh-huh.
For he is a babe.
Now this is not how to win friends and influence people when you write a letter to a church and say you're still a bunch of babies. But that's really what he's saying here. Uh-huh. And he said, so the things that I'm about to talk about are really just milk. You can't handle the meat. You're not ready for the deep things. That's what he's saying. So everything I'm going to discuss in the remainder of this letter, just mark it down. This is just milk. This is baby food. That's what he said. Read.
But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age.
Right.
Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yeah, so he's already said, I can't deal with the deep, deep things with you. So everything I'm about to mention is really shallow stuff. And then he opens chapter 6 and he said, these are those first principles.
All right.
Repentance, faith, baptism. The laying on of hands.
Yes.
Now, the apostle said, that's just milk. This is just baby stuff.
Uh-huh.
This is part of our foundation. And yet, I hear all kinds of teaching and preaching on baptism, on repentance. Maybe not as much on repentance these days as we used to, but thank God there's still a few men that preach repentance.
Yeah.
The resurrection of the dead,
yes.
Faith. I hear those things.
Right.
But when it comes to the laying on of hands, the only thing I ever hear is, let me lay my hands on you.
All right.
And there's no explanation, and there's no laying it out so that people know why we're doing what we do. Now let me I got to take some time to build all of this. That's why I feel confident it's going to take me at least two nights. I just was out on the West Coast, and they asked me to teach on the laying on of hands out there, but it gave me one night to do it. And I mean, I had to really, really cut things down that night. So I really had to abbreviate, but I'm going to try. I really, this is what I'm feeling, and we'll see what happens, but I'm going to just take my time to really lay this foundation so we understand fully what's going on.
Yes.
And look, I think one of the first things that we have to know is how important a symbol is to God. Now, I'm not talking about these kinds of symbols, like attached to the drums. But when God establishes that something is representative of something else, when God makes that connection, it becomes extremely important to Him and therefore to us. Now, let me just show you. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. If you remember the story, the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. They came to a place where they needed water, and Moses prayed, and God said, go smite the rock, and he did, and it gave forth water, and they got all they needed, and then they went on from there, and not many days hence, They find themselves in another place where there's no water. And being humans, they start complaining again. Now, listen to me. Before we condemn the Israelites, because they just saw God open a rock and give them water out of the rock. And now they're complaining we have no water and we're going to die. Didn't God just do that for you? Didn't God already take care of that for you? And yet they are complaining and doubting. Now again, before we condemn them, how many times has God come through for you? How many times has God answered a prayer for you, only for you to find yourself sometime later in some dilemma, worried, afraid, doubting? Well, the Jews are not alone in having that issue. We as apostolics, how many powerful church services have we walked out of only to have the devil hit us hard that week and we start wondering how we're going to deal with this? And suddenly we forget everything that was preached Sunday night. We forget everything we felt. Well, that's human nature. And look, we have an advantage because we have the Holy Ghost. And they didn't. And we still doubt. We have something they didn't have. And we still question. So let's not be too quick to judge them over their doubt. So they find themselves again in a place where they're needing water and they're complaining and they say, we're going to die and why'd you bring us here and all of this. And so here's what happens. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 12.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rod their eyes.
Now catch this, because God said the first time, smite the rock. And that's what he did, and God brought forth water. But this time, God gives a different instruction. Mm-hmm. And God said, I want you to do something different than what you did the first time.
Yes.
I want you to speak to this rock. You just go and speak before their eyes. Read.
And it shall give forth his water.
The water will come out just like the first time, but this time we're just going to do it differently.
Yes.
All right, read.
And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him.
So he took the rod from before the Lord.
And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels.
Hang on just a moment. You think Moses was a little frustrated? I found real confidence when I got to reading this. I felt a lot better about myself. I'm telling you, even Moses, the meekest man on earth. That's what the Bible said. He was the meekest, and he still lost his temper. More than once, in fact. I mean, he had just spent 40 days on the mountain watching God write on tables of stone with his own finger, and he came down and got mad. Lost his temper and threw the tables of stone down that were written by the finger of God. Oh, he got a little frustrated, yeah. And I mean, you know, he's not even being kind about this. You're a bunch of rebels.
Yes. Yes.
That's what he said. You're a bunch of rebels. Hear now, you rebels.
Yeah.
Read.
Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up
his hand.
And with the rod.
With the rod.
He smote the rock
The rock. He smote the rock. Now, it's not what God told him to do.
No.
That's what he did.
Yes.
He smote the rock. Now, what did God do?
Read. And the water came out abundantly.
And in spite of Moses' disobedience, God did not make the people suffer because the man messed up. God still performed a miracle for them.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so the water came out abundantly.
Yes.
Read.
And the congregation drank.
Uh-huh.
And their beast also.
Yes.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, behold, because
now,
you believe
God
me not.
God spoke to Moses and said, because you didn't believe me.
To sanctify me in the eyes of the children
of
Israel.
To sanctify me in the eyes of this people.
Therefore, ye shall not bring the congregation
therefore,
into the land which I give them.
Whoa. Wait a minute. Do you understand what a severe punishment this was? When they left Egypt, it was with one goal in mind. We're going to the promised land.
Yes.
Now, I can tell you as a leader, Moses probably, in spite of his frustration, he could at least from day to day say, well, one day this will all be behind us. One day I'm going to be in that promised land that God said we're going to one day. But now God says, uh-uh. Moses, because of what you did, you're going to lead this people for 40 years. And you're going to listen to them gripe and complain and whine and moan. You're going to bury them. You're going to marry them. You're going to watch them raise up their kids. But Moses, when we get to the promised land, you don't get to go.
All right.
Now that's severe. You hear me? That's severe. It would have been mercy to just kill Moses right there. And him not have to put up with this for the rest of their journey. But he didn't. You're going to listen to this. You're going to deal with this. You've got to lead them. But you don't get the reward.
Right.
You just put up with all the nonsense, but you don't get the reward. That's severe. Now, why was he judged so severely? What did he do? He hit a rock. I mean, honestly, he hit a rock. That's all he did.
Yeah.
What's so bad about hitting a rock? Why did that matter so much to God? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that rock was a symbol of something to come.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said this.
And did all drink the same
they
spiritual
drank
drink?
That spiritual drink.
For they drank of
they
that spiritual
drank
rock.
Drank of the spiritual rock
that followed
that
them.
That followed them.
And that rock
that
was?
That rock was
Christ.
Christ.
Yeah.
It wasn't physically Christ, but it represented Christ. And here's what we know. Christ does give us water.
Yeah. Yeah.
If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We know that Christ, the rock, gives us that living water.
Oh, yeah.
But we also know this. He was only smitten one time. And now when we need that living water, we don't go smite him. We go speak to him. Well, hallelujah. We just speak to the rock. And the rock provides what we need when we speak to him. Moses, what you did was you violated a symbol that God established. God said that rock represents Christ, and you have broken the symbolism. I'm telling you that when God establishes a symbol, it matters. Now, this is not just an Old Testament thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26.
For I have received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you,
uh-huh.
that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.
Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.
This do in remembrance of me.
Yes.
And after the same manner, he also took the cup.
He took the cup.
When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood.
This cup is the New Testament in my blood.
This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.
And so Jesus established at this moment a symbol. What's the next verse say? Verse 26.
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
The breaking of the bread, the fruit of the vine in the cup, were symbols.
Yes.
We don't believe the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation.
No.
Which they teach that it literally becomes flesh and becomes his blood. We don't believe that.
No.
But here's what we do believe. It is a symbol of his body and his blood. And I'm going to tell you how important that symbol is to God. Let's keep reading here. Verses 27 to 29.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread.
Whoever eats this bread.
And drinks the cup of the Lord.
Drinks the cup of the Lord.
Unworthily.
Unworthily.
Shall be guilty.
Shall be guilty.
Of the body and
blood of the Lord. Read.
But let a man examine himself.
So, before you ever do it, you need to examine yourself.
And let him eat of that bread.
Eat of that bread.
Drink of that
drink
cup.
Drink of that cup.
For he that eateth and
but
drinketh
if you
unworthily,
do it unworthily.
Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself.
Now, do you see what he just said? Look, it's just some juice in the cup.
That's what it is.
Yeah, that's. I thought that. Yeah,
yes.
Just making sure. I said that, and I thought, dear God, I may be.
It's juice.
Yeah, well, that's the way I see it too. And look, I'm gonna tell you, you can buy the same juice at the grocery store.
Sure.
It's not sacred on the shelf.
Right. Right.
Do you know when it becomes sacred? Is when we set it before the church,
right,
and remember his death.
That
bread, it's not sacred bread until we set it before the church.
Yes.
And in that moment, it becomes a symbol. And the Apostle Paul said, if you do this unworthily. Now the word, and I don't have time to go into all this, but unworthily is an adverb. It describes the verb. It describes the action. It is not an adjective which describes the noun. So in other words, I said all that to say, he's not saying that you are unworthy, because if they were talking about us, none of us could partake.
Right.
None of us are worthy of
right.
it. But it is how you partake unworthily, or maybe a more recent way to say that would be to do it casually and carelessly. That you're approaching this carelessly. You don't recognize the symbolism involved. Well, hallelujah.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul said, if you don't recognize the symbol, you can literally bring damnation to yourself.
Yeah. Right.
Why? Because God established that symbol, and God honors the symbols that he establishes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Now, I could go on. I could talk about hair, which is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why does hair matter so much? Whether a man keeps his cut or a woman keeps hers. Why does that matter? Because of the symbolism. It's a symbol that God established.
Yes.
God's the one who set this symbol up. And it's a symbol of obedience, submission to authority. It's a symbol in God's eyes. And the moment that we violate that symbol, we are violating the chain of command that God has established in our lives.
Amen.
It's the symbol. It's the symbol that God's looking at. All right? So we got to know that. And that's only two. I could go through so many more examples. And I'm telling you, once God connects something as a symbol, it then becomes holy unto the Lord. Now that's important. That's important if we're going to talk about the practice of laying on of hands. Because it is a symbol of something. It's not just something we do. there's a symbol, Pastor Cowan, that God established, that God set up. God is recognizing this symbol. You understand when God feels this way about a symbol? Do you understand how much God obligates himself to the carrying through of this symbolism? You don't hit a rock. You don't eat a piece of bread carelessly. Right? It's the symbol. God's looking at the symbol. That symbol means something to God. Well, hallelujah. So what does the laying on of hands mean? Well, you know, I think most of you know this, but anything that we preach or teach in the New Testament church has got to have its roots in the Old Testament. Right? I mean, what Bible did the apostles have to preach from? They only had the Old Testament, right? They didn't have a New Testament. They couldn't get up in front of the congregation and say, you know, turn to the book of 1 John. Couldn't do that. They didn't do that. Although, I will tell you, the Apostle Paul, writing in one place, writing to Timothy, he did quote Luke. When he's telling Timothy that the workman is worthy of his reward, that is a direct quote from the Gospel of Luke. It is. Now, you know, Paul and Luke were traveling companions. I don't have time to get into all that, but Luke was with Paul on a lot of his journeys, and they were traveling companions, and so Paul was familiar with the writings of Luke, obviously, and Paul said, this is what Jesus said. He didn't say, this is what Luke said. He said, this is what Jesus said. And he called it Scripture. He said, the Scripture says. That's what he said. He said, the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That was referring to the Old Testament. And the workman is worthy of his reward. The Scripture said, he says. But he's quoting Luke. So, you know, they did have a little bit there sometime, at some point. But whatever they're going to preach, Peter started preaching to the early church. He had nothing to preach from except the Old Testament. In fact, the very first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, the text was not Acts 2:38. That was the altar call. That was the altar call. That was telling sinners what to do with the message they just heard. The text was Joel chapter 2. And so everything, and when the great conference came to Jerusalem, when they're debating whether circumcision is necessary or not, and James gets up and addresses the crowd, you know how he solves the issue? He said, it's written in the prophet Amos. He goes back to the Old Testament to solve the New Testament issues. Everything we believe is rooted in the Old Testament. And so, look, if we're going to understand the symbolism of the laying on of hands, we can't start with the New Testament practice. We got to go back to where it started. In fact, one of the things that I teach, when I go to Africa and I teach, you know, I can't invite you to come preach for me anymore. My time's running out, but I can't invite you to go with me to Africa, and you haven't done that. He really ought to go with me sometime to Africa. I think all of you ought to start putting pressure on your pastor. He needs to go experience that for himself. Praise God. Yeah. So anyhow, he needs that experience. He needs that experience. We'll find a really good place for him to go. I'll try to make sure we at least have running water, all right? Not promising you electricity, but maybe running water. But look, when I go to Africa and I teach those pastors, one of the things that I teach them is that you really need to give consideration to the principle of first mention. That is, the first time that something appears in Scripture, it carries some significance. It carries special weight to it. The first time that the Bible talks about something. And many times in that first mention, it'll give us details it doesn't give us anywhere else. Right? And listen, that's really the answer. Those people who come and ask you about, well, what about over here? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 8 doesn't say they spoke in tongues. He doesn't have to say it every time. He said it in Acts chapter 2. That was the first mention of somebody receiving the Holy Ghost. And he just expects you to understand it's going to work the same way every time after that. This happened with creation. You know, there's many scriptures that talk about God creating the world. It talks about Him doing it. Worlds were framed by the Word of God. It talks about the world being formed in 6 days and God resting on the seventh. But there's only one time that it tells us what was created on what day. And that's the first time that it's mentioned. Details are given that are significant to us. And so if we really want to understand the laying on of hands, we can't start with the New Testament practice. Because they didn't originate this. This was something that had been going on for centuries. Well, hallelujah. So we need to go back to the first mention. The first time that it's specifically stated that this took place. And see what's happening there. All right, Genesis chapter 48. This is all the way back. Genesis chapter 48. And this is after Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers and the family has moved down to Goshen and now Joseph's dad, Jacob, is getting up in years and Joseph knows he's not going to be around a lot longer. His dad's not going to be around a lot longer. And so Joseph brings his two boys to come see Grandpa. But he's wanting something specific to happen. This is not just a friendly visit with a grandparent. This is a significant moment. Genesis 48, beginning with verse 13.
And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand.
I hate to keep interjecting things, but it's just the teacher in me, all right? I can't help it. Let me just point something out to you. You know, way back when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and the angel changed his name to Israel. But have you ever noticed there are very few times after that that he's ever called Israel? Anybody ever notice that? I mean, most of the time he's still called Jacob.
Yes.
Once in a while, he'll be called Israel. Here's what I found, Pastor Cowan. My little feeble attempt at studying all this out, here's what I found. It appears to me that even though the angel changed his name, most of the time, Jacob kept living and thinking and acting like Jacob. But once in a while, he'd get into the spirit. And when something spiritual was taking place, when there was some spiritual significance, he wasn't called Jacob then. He'd stepped into that role that had been promised to him. And so I think it is important. That doesn't say that he put him toward Jacob's left hand, but Israel's. This is a spiritual moment. Is anybody feeling what I'm feeling right now? This is spiritual moment. This is a spiritual moment. He puts Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand. Read.
And brought them near unto him.
Uh-huh.
And Israel stretched
and
out.
Israel, not Jacob, but Israel, stretched out
his right hand.
His right hand.
And laid it upon Ephraim's
head. And he laid his hand. First time we read of someone laying hands on someone's head. Israel is laying his hand. Read, he laid it upon Ephraim's head.
Who was the younger?
Who was the younger?
And his left hand upon Manasseh's head.
His left hand on Manasseh's head.
Guiding his hands wittingly.
Guiding his hands. He knew what he was doing. Oh, this was a significant moment, and Israel knew the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God was directing what was happening in this moment. It wasn't just casual. It wasn't just careless, but something something special is about to happen.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that right hand signifying power gets put on the younger, and the left hand gets put on the older. Yeah. But he's doing this wittingly. He's being guided by the Holy God. Yeah. Amen. He knows that God is directing all of this.
Yes, yes, yes.
Read.
And he blessed Joseph.
He blessed Joseph.
And said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk.
Yes.
The God which fed me all my life long
yes.
unto this day.
Yes.
The angel which redeemed me from all evil.
Yes, yes, yes.
Bless the lads.
Bless these lads.
And let my name be named
let
on them.
Let my name be put on them.
And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac.
The name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac.
And let them grow.
Now listen, he's not just saying that I'm handing down a family name. He's saying the authority that's been given by God, the promise that was first given to Abraham and then handed from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac gave it to me. I've chosen. I'm going to pass this on. I'm going to give this to somebody else. What has been handed to me, I'm going to transfer this.
Oh, yeah.
Woo! All of the promises that have been handed down. This is a moment of transfer.
Yeah.
Read and let them
grow into a multitude.
There's that
in the
promise.
Midst of the earth.
There's that promise that started with Abraham. There it is. They're going to grow to a multitude. God said to Abraham, your seed is going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And so now Jacob, the inheritor of that blessing, is handing that blessing off. And how does he do it? He's transferring the blessing through the laying on of hands.
All right.
Well, praise God. And so, this was a transference of spiritual possession. Hallelujah. And we see this same thing happening then. We get into the book of Numbers. And we've already talked about Moses. And God says to Moses, okay, we're there. We've reached this side of Jordan. And I've already told you, you're not going across, Moses. So your days are up. But I'm not finished with Israel. And they've still got a lot of work to do. Because they're not just going to walk into this new territory and it just be handed to them. They're going to have to fight. That's one reason why I've often said we are making a mistake to use Canaan land as a type of heaven.
Absolutely.
Because in Canaan land, they still had enemies to fight.
Amen.
It's more a type of the kingdom of God here than it is the kingdom of heaven over there.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
But anyhow, be that as it may. So God says to Moses, look, you're going to be gone, and they're still going to need a leader, because they're going to have to overthrow these cities.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to give them houses that they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. I'm going to give that to them. But they're not just going to walk over and take it. It's going to be a fight.
Yes.
And in order for them to do that, they've got to have a leader. And so this is what God says to Moses. Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 21.
And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight.
Uh-huh.
And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon
now,
him.
Now look at this. Not only are you to give him a charge, but I'm directing you, Moses, that you transfer some of your honor, put it on him.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
That all the congregation of the children all of Israel may be obedient.
May be obedient.
And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest,
uh-huh.
who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And at his word at shall his they word. Go out.
They'll go out.
And at his word at shall his they word. Come in.
They'll come in.
Both he and all the children of Israel with him,
uh-huh.
even all the congregation.
And so God says to Moses, you've been their leader. But it's about to change. And here's what I want to tell you, Moses. I'm not just going to appoint him. You're not just going to appoint him. But there's got to be a transference here. He's got to have some authority. He's got to have some honor. And the only way he's going to get that is receiving it from the man to whom I've given it. There's got to be a transference that goes on. And so how did Moses do it? Read on, verse 22.
And Moses did as the Lord commanded
yes.
him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar
yes.
the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his
he
hands
laid
upon him.
His hands upon him.
And gave him a
and
charge.
Gave him a charge.
And the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
I'm telling you that when that moment came, you want to know why? You want to know why Joshua was such a successful leader? It was because the hands of the man that had been leading Israel for 40 years was put upon him. And something happened in that mountain. God honored that act. God worked through the hands of Moses. And he took the honor, and he took the authority, and he transferred it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Oh, hallelujah. He transferred it through the laying on of hands. And you know what the Bible says about Joshua? Let's read. I didn't realize the time was so late. I still got so far to go. Maybe I can. Yeah, I think I can get through just the Old Testament, and then maybe tomorrow night we'll get into the New Testament. All right. But let's look at this. Let's see what the Bible says about Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9.
And Joshua
the son of Nun
was full of the spirit of wisdom.
Full. He was full of the spirit of wisdom. Oh, yeah. Why? Why?
Why?
Because Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel listened and did what God told. I'm telling you, it was because Moses, hear me tonight. Something happens when a man of God puts his hands on you. There is a miraculous transfer.
Yes.
Oh, I feel this tonight. There's a miraculous transfer in that moment. We can believe it. If we can recognize that God looks at this symbol, God honors this symbol. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Arashaya katalabaha. There is something that happens. Listen, if we can have the faith, I'm tired of going to church and seeing people just come down. They get the preacher to lay hands on them. They go right back. No change. Nothing happens. But they didn't really expect anything to happen. It just becomes a formality. But listen, in God's eyes, it's not a formality. In God's eyes, this is a spiritual symbol. There's something taking place. There's something being changed. You ought to believe that the moment your pastor laid his hands on you, God's transferring something. God's giving you something. Something's going to happen. I'm not going back to my pew the way I came. If I'm bound, I'm going to get deliverance. If I'm sick, I'm going to be healed. If I've got a situation, God's going to solve it. But something's going to be transferred in that moment. Oh, rakata yandarabaha. I'm telling you, it can happen right now. There's miracle working power in this house right now.
If you're waiting on me to invite you, you hadn't got a revelation yet. I'm telling you that you can get what you need from God if you'll believe that God is going to honor Simba. God is the one who instituted it. God is the one who set it up. And God's going to stand behind it. Oh, that's it. That's it. Come on, let's believe God. In the moment he lays hands on you, I want you to believe it. I want you to believe it.
Yeah. Come on, believe it. Let your faith meet the word of God tonight. Let your faith meet the word of God. In that moment. Yes. That's it. There are miracles in this house. There are miracles in this house. Yeah,